Our scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we'll be going through the Beatitudes, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Scripture says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.'" May God bless the reading of His Word. The title of the message this week, "Are You Hungry?" Because we're looking at the fourth beatitude in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We've looked at several of them over the last few weeks. Last week we looked at gentleness, verse 5. "Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are those who are meek in some translations. The Greek word there meaning humble or meek or gentle. It's a term used for a, as we learned last week, it's a term used for a powerful stallion broken and able to be ridden. In other words, it's power under control. Those who are gentle are truly humble and have the proper appreciation of their position before God. We talked a little bit about last week of who the meek are. A gentle person is controlled and disciplined. The mind and body are disciplined, never letting loose. Passions and urges and speech and behavior, sight and touch are always controlled. A gentle person is humble and not prideful. A gentle person is not easily provoked. He's always in control when dealing with people. He's even tempered, able to show displeasure without reacting impulsively, able to answer softly. A soft word turns away wrath. A gentle or meek person is not judgmental. A gentle or meek person is tender without surrender, as we said last week. In other words, you're kind and considerate, but you stand up for what is right and for what the Scripture says. We notice that meekness does go against the world. The phrase we hear a lot is "might makes right." They'll like me when I win. The application we saw was out of Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. The secret to meekness or gentleness is allowing the Holy Spirit to fill our lives completely and to control us. Today I want to look at verse 6 and talk about, are you hungry? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You know, you reap quite a bit, you are what you eat. Nutritionists tell us that our appetite determines our diet. Our diet determines our intake. And our intake determines our health. You are what you eat, as they say, applies to the spiritual realm as well. Jesus challenges us here about spiritual appetites through the words of this beatitude. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." In this sentence, He really tells us in this simple statement, our hunger determines our spiritual health. What are we hungry for? Are you hungry? Look at the order that we see here. First, we have the poor in spirit. Then we have those mourning over their sin. Then we find ourselves meek and humble. Now that you've gotten rid of all the self-grandeur and the self-glory, you find yourself hungry and thirsting because you're empty of all the junk in your life. The reason that most people aren't filled is because they're not empty. They still are full of themselves. Maybe it's pride, maybe it's hungering and thirsting after other things and not God. You know, it's kind of like if your spouse fixed you a nice meal and on the way home from work you just stopped at Jack's and grabbed a couple of hamburgers and then got home. Once you got home, would you really feel like eating that nice meal that's laid out in front of you? Especially when you had two Jack's burgers and a big shake and some fries? Probably not. You probably would find yourself not hungry at all. And I think the same way some of us lose our appetite for the Word of God. We lose our appetite for living a righteous life. That's an interesting thought. People don't hunger or desire to worship. because they no longer crave righteousness. They no longer are meek or mourning or poor in spirit because they're full of, quote unquote, burgers and shakes. They're full of self-importance. Or as I said earlier, we're in our own little bubble, in our own little world, doing our own little thing. We don't empty ourselves because we feel that we're happy. And we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness. But to think about that, and to talk about hunger and thirst, and to talk about righteousness, one of the things I thought we might, you know, is what is righteousness? What does that mean? What does it mean to say those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? We'll talk about hunger and thirst in a minute. It's a pretty common phrase. But what does it mean for righteousness? The dictionary defines righteousness as this: a behavior that is morally justified or right. The Greek word here can also mean justice. It can mean moral justice, virtue, uprightness, integrity, purity. A correct way of thinking, feeling, and acting. Do you hunger after righteousness? Is it something you look for in your life? You know, when we talk about righteousness, sometimes it becomes this term that we put up there and say, wow. And we don't think about what it actually means. You know, for our discussion this morning and thinking about and looking at the Word of God, maybe we want to look at righteousness in a couple of ways. Maybe we want to look at righteousness or what we might call positional or legal righteousness. And then practical daily righteousness. Thinking about legal or positional righteousness, or that righteousness that is bestowed on us through Jesus Christ. The righteousness that we read of in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, that we're justified by faith. We've been made righteous. We've been made clean through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His goodness, His holiness, His ability to keep the law. His ability, not ours. It's credited to us, imputed to us, imparted to us, given to our accounts. Because you know what the Scripture says? There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. We've all gone out of the way. There's nobody that can live up to God's standard of righteousness. Just look at the Scripture. That what God demands in our lives. We see that in the Old Testament. He demanded things. A law, a very strict law, that was impossible. And then we see in the New Testament that Jesus raises the standard. He says, not only are you to act a way, you're supposed to think a way. But how can I do that? It's easy to act one way and think another. But how do I think the same way that I act? Or how does my thinking influence my acting? That's the righteousness that we're talking about here. The good news of the righteousness that's made possible to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A righteousness that we have no ability to attain on our own or by ourselves. We just can't get there. Christians possess this righteousness through Christ. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The amazing truth of the cross. That Jesus exchanged sin. He exchanged our sin for His perfect righteousness and bestowed it upon us. It's like God writing a check to pay for our sins. Philippians 3:8-9. For more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That righteousness. That's what we think about. When we see the word righteousness, we think about Christ's righteousness, and we should. We think about the fact that we're only justified before God through Jesus Christ. Yes, we think about that. But I think righteousness, as he says here in Scripture, has to do with putting that into practice. What we might call practical, daily living out righteousness. Day-to-day living imparted to us through Christ via the Holy Spirit. Living out that righteousness that's applied to us through Jesus Christ. Making it active in our lives. If you want to think about it this way, be right, do right. Be right. Well, how do you be right? The only way to be right is through Jesus Christ. Through knowing Him as your personal Savior. That's the only way to be right. To be right with who? Be right with God. It's the only way to be right. But then you need to do right. We see this over and over in Scripture. We're to be people of good works. We're saved by grace through faith. What? Unto good works. Do right. So when I think about these two parts, when I think about these two parts of righteousness, or think about righteousness, I think about the righteousness of Christ. I can be right through His righteousness. And I can do right through His Holy Spirit. Again, through Christ. I can't do right by myself. I just don't have the ability to do it. If you're honest, you all know that. We all struggle with it every day. We struggle with doing right or doing wrong. We struggle with that old man, that old flesh that's within us. When He says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The daily living, Romans 6, 12 through 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. For present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Members of righteousness. Instruments of righteousness to God. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Practices righteousness. Lives it out. Does it every day. Practice makes perfect. How does a good basketball player become a good basketball player? Practice. How does a good football player become a good... Practice. How do you become a good teacher? Practice. How do you live out that righteousness? Practice. You just have to do it. You may not do it right every time, but you just keep at it. Because God's given us the Holy Spirit to help us practice that, to help us do that. Because He knows we have none of our own. There's no way we can do it. If you look at verse 10, He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you skip over to verse 20, in the same chapter, for I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I think the righteousness that He's talking about here, and through the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that practical, everyday, working it out in your life, righteousness. Are you living a right? Are you doing what God wants you? Are you right and doing right? You can't do it without Christ. He's the only way. It's the moral practice. Throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, I think that's what He's talking about. That practice of living it out in your life. One author put it this way. Out of moral, practical righteousness flows social righteousness. What's that? Good works, doing good deeds. Deeds of love, deeds of kindness, deeds of Christian society. Out of moral righteousness flows social righteousness. Because faith without works is absolutely dead. It's living it out in your life. It's letting people see it. But the reason I say to you, are you hungry? Is because it says, blessed are those, or fortunate are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? First, do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ through Jesus, through salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you hunger to live a daily life through Christ? Do you hunger for that? Is that what you're after? You know, think about the people that Jesus was speaking to, those that He was addressing at that time. Few were very prosperous. The Pharisees, some of the rich people, were very prosperous. But most people weren't. Most people were poor. Most people didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Why do you think so many people followed Christ around? He did say, look,
He's following because he wants food, because he fed quite a few of them, 5,000 or more. Because they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. I've said it before. How many of us are in that state today? They lived in poverty. We have grocery stores. They didn't have refrigerators or running water. We do. They could go days without food. We're worried about going hours without food. Do we know what it's like to truly hunger? You see the illustration that he's using here? When he said to them, fortunate or blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they knew what hunger and thirst were. They knew what that meant. That desire. That want. The metaphor that he uses of eating and drinking. You know, that is one of the most powerful motivators in our world. We don't experience it. Because we can just, you know, well, I get hungry, I just stop and grab a Jack's. Or, you know, it's there all the time. There's plenty of 7x24 places. I mean, I remember a day that, you know, after 9 o'clock in the evening, you weren't going to get anything to eat because there wasn't nothing open. I can remember on Sunday afternoons you weren't going to buy anything because there wasn't nothing open. There's people in this world today who have no idea where their next meal is coming from. They know what hunger and thirst is all about. Living in a parched land. If we desire righteousness to prevail in our lives, we have to have a hunger for it. Our heart and our life cannot be distracted by the world. It's interesting when you, and I'm not a Greek scholar, and I read quite a bit about it, but when you think about it for a minute and you look at what the way that hunger and thirst, I'll just read it to you. The Greek for the verbs hunger and thirst, it's usually called what's a genitive case. What that means is it just simply means somebody who feels a little hunger and feels a little thirst. But the beatitude hunger and thirst is what is called the accusative case. This is unusual because it means a hunger and thirst for the whole thing. Not little tidbits, but for everything. You're hungry and thirsty for all that you can get. You want it all. You just don't want one burger. You want everything in the store. You want as much as you can get. You see the illustration there? You see what he's saying there? It could be translated, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the whole of righteousness, for complete righteousness. Blessed are those. It's not enough to be satisfied with just a little bit. You want it all. You want the total. You want everything. Are you hungry for that? Do you want it all? Do you want all of Jesus' righteousness or just a little bit? You can't get just a little bit. But that's the way we look at it. I get saved. I come to know the Lord. I'm right. I'll be right. I get right with God. But now how do I live that out in my life? Well, just a little bit of time. I just want a little bit of it. I don't want it to be all consuming. I mean, after all, I mean, come on. Is that really how we look at it? Think about a baby. What's a baby concerned about? Mostly about eating and crying and eating and crying and eating and crying. These are the cries because they want to eat or they want attention. Why do they cry because they want attention? It's because they want your full attention. They want everything you've got to give. I think sometimes that's the way God wants us to be. Because to Him, we are children. I think He wants us to beg Him for everything, every bit of His attention, everything that He'll give us when it comes to living a righteous life, when it comes to serving Him and doing what He wants us to do in our lives. Does it mean that we're all going to full-time ministry? Could be. It just means that everything you do, God is foremost in your thoughts. And because He's foremost in your thoughts, you're going to live that out. You're going to do that. One theologian, Greek theologian, translated the verse this way. Oh, the bliss of the man who longs for total righteousness, as a starving man longs for food, as a man perishing of thirst longs for water, for the man will truly be satisfied. Are you hungry? You know, I struggled with this a minute when I was going through it about, you know, looking at the Beatitude and then how do you apply the Beatitude and then, you know, what does the world think of this? Well, you know, when you look at the world and what they're after, do they hunger and thirst after righteousness, after what is moral and just and true and right? Is that what the world hungers for? Absolutely not. What do they hunger for? Anything they can get that has anything other than God in it. They hunger for immorality. They hunger for lies. They want their ears tickled. They want to be lied to. They want to be left alone. They don't want to hear about God. They don't care about justice, what's right. They don't care about that. They only care about what's good for them. It's the selfish, self-centered generation. That's the world. iPod, iPhone, I me, I this, I that. That's what the world's after. They're not after God's justice. Because what would happen if they were really seeking God's justice? It'd scare them to death. It would scare them to death. They don't want to live a righteous life. Because in order to do that, that means they've got to yield to God, which means that they have to admit that God's real, and they have to admit that they have to answer to God for their sin. So that means that they've got to do what God wants them to do, which means that they're going to have to get saved, and they don't want any piece of that. They don't want any piece of that. They don't want any of it. So I thought as we go through it, ask yourself these questions. Just a few simple questions. As we go through and think about this, think about the thing. Think about righteousness. Think about fortunate are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. I'll talk about being filled in a minute. But think about these questions. One of them already asked. What are you hungry for? What are you hungry for in your life? What drives your life? What motivates you for living? What gets you up in the morning? What do you talk about at breakfast? What feeds your life? What do you put into your life? What are you living for? The material or the spiritual? What are you living for? I ask myself the same question. What am I living for? And it's a battle sometimes. We need to take care of our family. We have to provide for them. I have to provide for my wife. But is that the all, the end all? What am I hungry for? Are you engrossed in pursuits of possessions, money, honor, glory, power? Are you more concerned about what you put on your body than where it goes and what you do with it? Or are you more concerned about status? What are you hungry for? What motivates you? The way I've always seen is, what gets you up in the morning? What keeps you going? You know, as a man, a lot of times, men, we get our self-worth, probably a bad word, but we get our worth from our jobs a lot of times. Is that really where I should get it from? Jobs are important. Is that really where it should come from? Or should my worth come from God? In other words, not self-worth, but God-worth. Because I am, to Him, I'm important. To God, He cares about me. He knows what's better for me than I do. So when I go to work, even though I enjoy going to work, and I like my job, and I really do appreciate all the prayers that I got to keep my job, that's why getting laid off from a job can be devastating to a man. But I have to constantly remind myself, my job is not the all to end all. My job is simply a means to support my wife and do my ministry. That's it. And I have to keep it in its proper place. Because I tell you what, it likes to jump up there sometimes. It likes to jump right up and say, hey, I got priority. No, you do not have priority. Yeah, no, you do not have priority. Yes, I will do what I'm paid to do. But that's not everything in the world. My job is not everything in the world. God is everything in the world. Because that job is going to go away someday. In other words, what somebody said to me before, is that really going to make a difference in 1,000 years? Or better yet, is that really going to make a difference in eternity? Yeah, maybe the way I use my money, but that job's going to be long gone. What am I hungry for? Are you hungry for Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Is that what you're after? God and His righteousness? If you seek the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, you will live it out in your life. You'll do it. Secondly, ask yourself the question, how hungry am I for it? If I decide that I'm hungry for the Lord and His righteousness, well, just exactly how hungry I am I for it? Well, of course I'm hungry. I'm a Christian, aren't I? Yeah. But is it your relentless pursuit? Is it something that is all-inspiring? Is it something that you speak about and talk about? Is it all-consuming? Do you pursue God with extremes? What I mean by that is, do you make it your life to pursue God and His knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him, acting it out in your life? When you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, think about the hunger and the thirst. Think about it. How hungry are you? How hungry are you for God? How hungry are you to live the life He wants you to live? The picture we see here is an intense, desperate hunger. Not a wishy-washy desire for spiritual growth and maturity. It's starvation for spiritual growth and maturity in your heart and in your soul. All you want to do in the midst of your life is learn more and more about God and serve Him and live Him more and more every day. Is that what you're hungry for? Do you have a hearty spiritual appetite? Because you'll never get enough of God. You're never going to get enough of Him. He's so vast. He's God. You'll never get enough. But do you hunger and say, God, teach me? God, teach me? I want to know more, 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 more. More, I want more. It's like at the candy store, I want more. I need more candy. Is that how you approach God? What are you hungry for? You know, think back to when you first got saved. And then compare that to today. Think back to the day that you accepted Christ, to the day that you came to the realization of your sin, to the day that happy day when you yielded to the Holy Spirit. Think about that day and how excited you were that day. I hope you were excited that day. I can remember that. I can remember not reading enough of my Bible. I can remember reading it in the morning and reading it. I can remember the passion I had to know the Word of God because I didn't know a thing about it. Couldn't hardly read it. The passion I had. And then think about today. Is that same passion there? Is it more intense? Or is it less intense? You know, after we've been saved for a while and we grow in the Lord and we serve and we get into ministries and we do the things we do, it can really become kind of commonplace to us. It kind of can get, you know, like every day. And sometimes we lose that zeal. We lose that hunger for God. We lose that spiritual sensitivity that we had when we were first saved. That desire. Do you stoke the fire? Think about that. You know, not only do you, what do you hunger for, but how do you hunger for it? But what motivates your hunger? What motivates that hunger in your life? What do you fill it with? We all have hungers and desires in our lives. What do we fill it with? If I hunger and thirst for God, and I know that's what I want in my life, but then I need to look at my life and say, what motivates my hunger? What hunger am I feeding? My fleshly hunger or my spiritual hunger? What do I watch on TV? What kind of books do I read? Where do I spend my time? Around my Christian friends? Or do I spend my time around secular friends? Where do I spend all that time? Do I hunger and thirst after that righteousness? And if I do, what am I doing to feed it? Am I staying in the Word of God? Am I having fellowship? Am I serving? You know, one of the ways that ignites my passion sometimes when it gets cold is being around all the people who are serving the Lord in the same ministry I am. Or being around everybody in the church. Wednesday nights can really be a charge for me. It can really kind of get my motor running. To see what some of these kids do and how they react to the gospel and how they God motivates them, and then it gets my fire going. It gets my motor running. Right? It gets that desire to come back in my heart that I had when I was their age. It's like a song. I can't remember all the words to it, from a Christian song I heard years ago. Soften my heart, Lord. It's become old and dry and leathery. Make my heart new again. Not like old wineskins. I wish I could remember the whole song. But the point is, what do I fill it with? If I'm hungry and I'm hungry for the Word of God, I'm hungry to do, God, I want You. I thirst for You in my life. As the deer panteth after water, so my soul seeks You. Is that what I'm after? And am I filling it with the right stuff? 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God. It does not appear as yet what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Do I feed that hunger because I want to be like Him? Do I feed that hunger because I want to live out that righteousness Christ has given me through His death, burial, and resurrection? The righteousness that I don't deserve? Do I want to live that out in my life? Do I have the hunger and desire to live that out? And am I doing the things that I need to do so God can live it out in my life? Scripture says that we've been destined to be conformed to His image. Is that my desire? It kind of reminded me of a little tune Barb and I used to sing on the bus with the kids. A little chorus. Someday I shall be like Him, someday like Him, changed in heavenly beauty when His face I see. Someday I shall be like Him, someday like Him, hallelujah, the wonderful promise He gives to me. Is that what I hunger and thirst for? To be like Him? To live like Him? To act like Him? To be like Him? To live out that righteousness in my life every day? The moral virtue and justice and rightness? Do I want to be right and then do right? Ask yourself, am I satisfied with myself? Do I want to be better than I am? It's only through God. It's only through His work and His Holy Spirit in our lives. Be right through God. That's our salvation. Do right through God, living out the practical righteousness that we see here. Because He says, fortunate are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be satisfied. The believer who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be wonderfully filled, if you think about it, with abundant life and eternal life. You know, we all hunger for things in our life. We're all looking for things in our life. We're looking for something to fill the God-shaped hole that's in our heart. And we look for it in all the wrong places. But if I hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, if I hunger and thirst for Him in my life, constantly seeking to be like Him. It says, I'll be filled. What could it mean? And I just went through Scripture and looked at a few Scriptures about being filled. Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to also admonish one another. Those that are hunger and thirst are filled with goodness. They're filled with knowledge. Those that hunger and thirst are filled with all the fullness of God, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. God's the only one that's going to fill that hole in your heart. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. They shall be satisfied. You'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. The fruits of righteousness, Philippians 1:11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. He fills us and satisfies us with knowledge. Colossians 1:9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You'll be satisfied. Filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, again in Colossians and in Acts and other places. You'll be filled with joy. Righteousness is the only thing that will fill and satisfy a man's innermost need. Food and drink won't do it. The desires of the flesh won't do it. Any honest thinking man knows there's nothing anywhere on this earth that can meet the deep need of God in their lives. Only God can fulfill and satisfy that deep personal need you have in your life. Only He can do that. And it says that we'll be satisfied. You won't find satisfaction anywhere except in God, in Christ. You won't find it. It's not there. But when you hunger and thirst after Him, when you really want to live out that righteousness that He gives you in your life, when you want to every day do what He wants you to do, when it becomes all-consuming, that you want as much of God as you can get, He says, I'll give it to you. You'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied. The satisfaction you get when you lead someone to Christ. The satisfaction you get when you walk away from a ministry or something, having completed it and finished it. The satisfaction that we get sometimes when we watch young men and women graduate from high school and go on to serve the Lord in their lives. Either full-time or in ministry or even as a job, they will still want to serve God. The satisfaction that we get when they come back and say, I want to be a leader in the ministry. The satisfaction that we get when we see people come to the knowledge of Christ, grow in Christ, and then over the years disciple and mature. That's satisfying. Is that what you want in your life? What do you hunger for? How do you feed that hunger? Do you hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God so that you can live it out in your life? Do you hunger and thirst to be like Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Beatitudes. You say, fortunate, Father, are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Help us, Father, to be satisfied. Help us to hunger and thirst after You, after Your righteousness in our lives. Help us to hunger and thirst to live it out in our lives every day. Lord, I know that we're not all going to do it perfectly, and I know we all make mistakes. As Paul said, myself chief among sinners. But Father, make it my desire to get up and continue to serve You no matter what. Because there's no place else to go. There's no place else to be satisfied. There's no place else to have that hunger and thirst filled, but with You, Father. Only You.
And I pray, Father, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know You as Savior, who hasn't come to that knowledge, that You would convict them, Father, this morning, that You would help them to see they need You, that You'd work in their hearts to see that You're the only thing that will fill that empty space in their heart, that desire they have, so that they hunger and thirst after You and Your righteousness through Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.